three verses of the wonderful Bible, Genesis chapter 7, page 8, a bit confusing, Genesis 7, page 8, chapter 7, we read from verse 13. Genesis 7, verse 13. On the same day went Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark, they and every beast after its kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and all fowl after its kind, every bird of every wing. And they went to Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, in which was the breath of life. Again in Genesis, chapter 41, page 56. Genesis 41, verse 53. And the 7 years of plenty that were in the land of Egypt were ended, and the 7 years of the dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said, and there was dearth in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. And all the land of Egypt suffered from the dearth, and the people cried to Pharaoh for bread, and Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. What he says to you, that do. And the famine was on all the earth, and Joseph opened every place in which there was provision and sold grain to the Egyptians. And the famine was grievous in the land of Egypt. And all countries came into Egypt to Joseph to buy grain, because the famine was grievous on the whole earth. Finally, in Matthew's gospel, near enough, had a slight panic attack in the reading. Matthew 11. I thought it was going to steal my scripture for tonight. Matthew 11, verse 28. Page 1160, Matthew 11, verse 28, come to me, all ye who labour and are burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest to your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. If you open your hymn books again, to where we sang, I'm not going to make you sing, not yet. But if you go to hymn 466, it says, come unto me, ye weary. And then you look across the page to 467, and you read verse 2. Jesus sought me when a stranger. It's a puzzle, isn't it? Jesus is saying, come. So we go to Jesus, and yet Jesus sought me. It's as if Jesus comes to us. And I wonder about that. I don't know what your thoughts are. Do we go to Jesus? Does he come to us? What's the answer? I thought there'd be children here tonight, and I always loved it when the preacher spoke about Noah and his ark. It's always exciting. It's a good story, isn't it? The world mocks at it. It laughs. It tries to work out the logistics. What happened to the insects? What happened to the elephants? Did the elephant crush the ant and all that? But this wonderful book is true. Every word in this book is true. And Noah was a real man with a real wife, with sons, with wives. And he was told by God to build an ark, and that's what he did, to the exact measurements and details that God gave him to do. I'll start by saying that it's a good thing to do what God tells you to do. Always a wonderful thing just to accept what God says. The world will challenge it. In your mind, you might challenge it and question it, but accept it and do as God says. There's blessing in it. There's salvation in it, as there was for Noah. But my point was, Verse 15, and they went to Noah. You think they would have gone into the ark, and yes, they did. But Scripture's perfect, and it says that they went to Noah. That was the attraction. It was that person. And I just start with that to appeal to us. It was the person. It wasn't the ark. They went to Noah, into the ark, two and two of all flesh. You come to Genesis 41, and I won't be long tonight, I trust. Genesis 41. There's a famine in the land, and people are clearly in trouble. And Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. And then in verse 57, and this is the detail and the perfection of the word of God. And all the countries came into Egypt to Joseph. Why does it add that? I think it's drawing our attention to the person. And in the gospel, you can get quite muddled, can't you? You're told to do this, you're told to do that. You must have done such and such. Which is why I read in Matthew, when Jesus says, come to me, it's the person. It's not come to a church exactly. It's not come to the ark. It's not come to Egypt. But it's come to me, to the person. And I don't know if you have all come in your heart to the person. And I'm not talking about Noah. He's long gone. I'm not talking about Joseph. He's long gone. As great as those men were, they were all types, as we say, of Jesus. They foretold, they had a little inkling of what Jesus would be like, but as we said in the reading, they all failed in some way. Somebody said it was like the illustration of the sunrise, and you get the beautiful colours, and you get the pinks and the golds, and you get the yellows, and it's absolutely exquisite, but nothing. Nothing touches the moment when the sun actually rises. And that's Matthew. That's the one who says, come unto me. Absolutely perfect. Greater than Solomon. Greater than Jonas. Oh, how great he is. I'd like to speak of him tonight. All the countries came into Egypt to Joseph to buy grain. If you are a Christian, I just want to ask, where do you go? Where do you go for your satisfaction? It's a challenge, isn't it? I was going to say, where do you go for food? And then I thought of the children, they'll probably think Waitrose or Tesco or Tesco. We'll promote Tesco when we're here. Where do you go, though, as a Christian, for your satisfaction? Where do you go for your food? What keeps you going as a Christian, as a believer on Jesus? Well, obviously, you've got his word, you've got his Bible, you've got his scriptures. It says it's a lamp unto my feet. You've got that precious word of God to help you each day. But what about going to him? Do you do that? Do you get your satisfaction? It's so easy to go to the world, isn't it? It's so easy to go to the things in the world to, and I'm not saying it's all wrong. I'm not. But I challenge my heart as to where I go to keep me going in my life down here. Because there's a famine and it's grievous and it's on the whole earth. The whole earth is tainted by a famine. Men find satisfaction in football. They do. And I get it. I understand it. And when your team wins, it's a wonderful moment. And sometimes you win a thing called a cup and you can hold it up. And I think, what happens that evening to that cup? They played for ages. They've had umpteen games. They've travelled across the countryside, across the world sometimes, to win this cup. And then I think, what happens to that cup that evening? It's put in a case, and there it sits. Till the next time. Till the next year. And it's won by somebody else. It's never actually yours. Just a temporary pleasure. Now, it sounds like I'm ranting against football. I'm not. I get the buzz. I do. But just think of that, just that as an example. Where do we get our pleasure from? And I'm not getting at anybody. Please, I'm not. Where do we go to get our satisfaction and our eternal joy? It's got to be a person. And it's got to be God's Son. Because he will satisfy you for time and for eternity. We read in Matthew. You see, Pharaoh said, go to Joseph. The animals had to go to Noah. And the preacher should, if he's worth anything, he should tell you to go to Jesus. And I will tonight. But there's something even sweeter here, isn't there, in Matthew? Come to me. Think of his appeal. It's far greater than mine. Think of his voice appealing to your heart now, saying, come to me. All ye who labour and are burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Doesn't say, and learn all about me. It says, learn from me. So you go to him, and you learn from him. He was kind. You'll find out, if you learn from him, you'll be kind too. You'll start to think as Jesus thinks. Isn't that precious? What's open to up to just a simple Christian like myself, just to learn from Jesus day by day and go to him. This situation, Lord, what do I do? I've got this problem in life. What do I do? Come to me and learn from me. And then we get the yoke. It doesn't sound nice, does it? A yoke. But friend, you think of the yoke the world puts on you. Think of the yoke that your company puts on you. Think of the pressure to conform. Think of school. Think of all that pressure to be something. And then there's you. You don't fit in. It's awkward. It's just like a yoke, isn't it, that's put upon you. It's like a big, and I've worked for, not huge companies, but I've worked for companies, and they put a burden on you. They want to push you. They want to get their money's worth. It's like a yoke. But think of the yoke that Jesus is offering you tonight. It's easy. It's light. And it's beautiful. Because he will put it on you. And as you walk in your life as a Christian, you can learn from the Master. Friend, I appeal to all and every one of us to come to Jesus. And where is he? That's the next bit. It's all very well saying, oh, you've got to go to Jesus. Where is he? Joseph was in Egypt. Noah was in the ark. Where's Jesus? Where is he? Bethlehem? He was there. He was in the temple as well. Simeon says, received Jesus into his arms. Beautiful that, isn't it? You get an impression of Jesus in it. It never says Simeon put him down again. He received Jesus into his arms. You get an impression of Jesus and it will be yours and yours forever. Simeon held that baby. Again, the world will mock it. The world will question it. The birth of Jesus. The intricacies and the bits, the details. I just say do and accept what God says and what God has written. It's an incredible blessing just to accept the word of God as it is. It's a wonderful thing. You think about the love of Jesus and you think, well, why wouldn't I receive that? But it's a greater thing, you know, to receive it, but to trust him, to trust his word, to trust what he says day by day. Where is Jesus? Is he in Bethlehem? Is he in the temple? He was there. Is he at Sychar's well? He was there. Where is he? The Garden of Gethsemane? Is he there? He was there. He opened the gate, or if the garden had a gate, I don't know. Somebody went in to the garden. Jesus went in. The Mount of Olives, he was there. The journeys in the boat, he was there. A real man. And he's the one I would direct you to tonight. As you well know, I hope, I'm sure you've heard, that Jesus went onto a cross. An actual physical wooden cross. He was there. He had nails in his hands and in his feet. He had a crown of thorns put on his head by people that hated him. Why did they hate him? Jealousy. Why did they hate him? They said he had a wrong spirit. We read that this afternoon. They questioned, they challenged his authority. They said he's making out to be God. And he was. He was God. No doubt, please, anyone in this room, that Jesus was God. He was. He went on to that cross. What did he do there? What had he done wrong? We've said about the Joseph and Noah and others, Solomon. They failed at times. Jesus never, ever failed once. He was perfect. And what did he do? Why was he on a cross? This is my moment, friend, to tell you that he went on that cross to take your place and to take mine. Oh, friend, have you ever heard that? All the things you've done wrong, the messes you've made and I've made in my life, he bore in his body your sin and mine. And more than that, he went on to shed his precious blood to cleanse you from every sin. He was the sinless one. He was the only one that could have done it. And he has done it to God's perfect satisfaction. And he bore the judgment for those sins of you that was due to you and me. He bore it himself, alone in the darkness and in agony on that cross at Calvary. That's where he was. He really was on that cross for you and for me. And then he said, it is finished. The work was done. There's nothing outstanding, friend. Nothing. But where is he? He was taken down from the cross and he was put in a tomb. Put in a new tomb, hewn in the rock. And his body lay there. Is he still there? Friend, even better. He's alive. He's risen. He was in the tomb. He was in the grave. He did die. He died for you. He gave his life for you. He shed his precious blood for you. But he's no longer in the tomb, because God loved his son so much that he raised him. Because Jesus was perfect, he raised him. It's the attributes, the big long word of God. Isn't it? It's just the perfection of that blessed one who had done everything to God's satisfaction. How could God leave him there? No, he's raised. He's living. And do you know where he is? He's in heaven. Because the disciples saw him go up and he said he's going to come again. But he's coming again for those that have put their faith and their trust in him. And here's the question, have you? And here's the question, how do you get to heaven? How do you find him? If you need to go to him, what do you need to do? There's a wonderful thing called prayer. And in your heart, you need to speak to Jesus. You don't need to go up to heaven. You don't need to try and get in a rocket that will try and get you there, because you don't actually know where it is. But there is a real place called heaven, and my Saviour, the one that was on the cross, is there. And he's available to you, and he wants you to speak to him about your history, about your sin, about your failure, about your worries, about your weaknesses, about your troubles. That hymn we sang calls us very sinners, unworthy though we be. He's got love so free and boundless. That love in his heart that took him to the cross is available to you tonight if you speak to him. What do? You turn. You turn from your ways, your bad ways, and you turn to Jesus, who is good. It's called repentance, a turning in your heart, and you go to the person. I ascend, he says, to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Not just to a place, but he was going to a person. Friend, I'd exhort you to go to him. People came to him. I wrote a little list here. Nicodemus came to him at night. So you can come right now. It's dark, it's night time. You can come to him now. I'd urge you to do so. You can come to him. The thief came to him in death. That man had only a few hours to live. And there was Jesus. And they turned. He turned. The thief turned to Jesus and said, "Remember me, Lord, when thou comest in thy kingdom." And what was the response? "Today you'll be with me in paradise." I wrote Luke 15 as well. There's another case of somebody who turned and went to their father. Luke 24, one of my favourites. Luke 24. Two people set off on that journey. Somebody else followed them. And eventually he matched his step with theirs. And they walked side by side. And they said, "Was not our heart burning within us?" Friend, have you had that experience? Maybe you've been bad like Luke 15, like I've been. Turn to Jesus. Maybe you feel like you're just giving up and going away and there is no hope, like Luke 24. I exhort you to turn to Jesus. Go to the person. Find in him everything to satisfy and to help you in your path down here. He's real. I'm probably repeating it. Jesus is a real man who loves you. And although he's in heaven, he's coming back. That's solemn. That is. It's wonderful to a believer. Wonderful. But do you know him? Have you been to him? Have you spoken to him about your sins? Because heaven will, it says, cry, distress, the former things, they've passed away. They won't be there. Imagine being in the presence of a holy God in your sins. What an awful thing. It couldn't happen. Heaven will be a place of joy and light and love. It's not a fairy tale. I preached a few times. You'd never know probably from tonight. But in my retirement, I've taken up gardening. And it's more a career change than retirement. And I work on a big estate, very fortunate to be there, with other gardeners, so I'm not let loose. But there's tractors and there's all sorts of toys that I quite delight in. And there's a John Deere tractor. It's beautiful. But it broke down. I meant to look up before tonight what the scoop is called. I don't know, sort of like a scoop with prongs on for hay bales. I'm sure it has a title or a name. Anyway, it broke down. So one of the gardeners, who he knows I'm a Christian, but he thinks it's all fairy tales, thinks it's nonsense. And it's a big estate with a church in the grounds, and outside a church is a graveyard. Anyway, we were cutting a hedge, this sort of a ginormous hedge, and we were cutting it down, some of it, and this tractor scoop, the hydraulics went on it. So of course you go and see what you can do, see if it's, I stand there looking slightly helpful. And this gardener said to me, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Do you want to come up here and see if you can help?" He said, "Actually, the scoop is just at an angle where we could just sit and have a cup of coffee. So you have your flask and you sit there." So we both sat in this scoop, which is slightly odd, and I'm terrified of heights, and it's quite a way down. And we sat in this scoop overlooking this church. And he said, "You're a Christian?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "What do I have to do to become one? What do you have to do, friend, to become a Christian? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Jesus, his heart is for you. He loves you so much. He proved he loved you by dying for you and shedding his precious blood for you. And he says, come unto me." Could you get a greater appeal? Not just my words, but the man himself saying to your heart, come. There's a psalm, and I meant to look it up again. "Be still and know that I am God." I don't know where you've come from in your life, not everybody here. I don't know the roads you've travelled. I don't know the hurts you bring. But I do know that God loves you. Loves you enough to send his son to die for you. And there's a moment in the gospel where God says to you, "Be still and know that I am God." Isn't that incredible of God in this busy life of internet and all the rest of the stuff that we have to get on with? There's a moment in the gospel where God says, "Just you, be still and know that I am God." He's real. He's a real God. And he really did send his son for your sakes. And he is saying right now to your heart, come to me. Come to him. My question: do we go to Jesus, or does Jesus come to us? You'll have your own thoughts. I wanted to just read in Acts to sum up. Acts 17, page 1329. Acts 17, verse 27. "That they may seek God, if indeed they might feel after him and find him, although he is not far from each one of us." Friend, come to Jesus, because he has come as close as he possibly can to you. That's what I came to. Do we go to Jesus? Does he come to us? He's come as close as he can to your heart tonight. Just open that heart. Let him in. He stands at the door and he's knocking. Think of the depth of a door. That's what is keeping you if you haven't come to Jesus tonight. Just that amount. Don't say no. Say yes to Jesus now, for his name's sake. Amen.